Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Last week we sought to answer the question, who is God? And as we looked at the scriptures, we were able to see that God is the eternal one. He had no beginning and will have no end. That God is the creator. That by the word of his mouth, the heavens were made. Psalm 33 and in verse 6. We know that he is omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing. There's not a word on my tongue or a thought on my heart that, Lord, you don't know altogether. Psalm 139 verse 4. Our God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful, just as evident by the fact that by the breath of his mouth, the heavens and the earth were made. And he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. There, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13. And we also know that God is a God of justice and that God is our Redeemer. And so we know we have an idea, and certainly as Bible students and brothers and sisters in Christ, we know who God is. But tonight, for a few moments, I want us to examine a little further His omnipresence, that God is everywhere. And as we begin our study, I'm reminded of the 5-year-old girl who rushed into her newborn brother's room there in the hospital, and she said, "Quick, tell me what God looks like." You see, in her mind, he had just come from heaven, and so she was thinking he would probably be able to give her some inside information. And to her disappointment, the little fella just made a little sound and just rolled his eyes. But this little girl is certainly not the only one who wants to know what God looks like. In fact, we're reminded of Philip, who once requested of Jesus in John chapter 14, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us." I believe there are many people who have that same desire. Everybody wants to, God is omnipresent, he's everywhere. I want to see God. And as we delve into scripture, we find time and time again, no one has seen God at any time. Recorded for us in John chapter 1 and in verse 18. God told Moses long ago in Exodus 33 and in verse 20, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Jesus said of God in John 5 and in verse 37, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." You see, God is spirit, as we see there in John chapter 4 and in verse 24. And so he's invisible. Colossians 1 and in verse 15 speaks about, and this is kind of giving you a heads up on what we're going to talk about, Jesus is what? He's the image of the invisible God. God is spirit, and see, he is invisible, and Paul tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 16. Now again, if you're familiar with scripture, you know that God, through the one to whom nothing is impossible, decided to make himself known at times in visible form. We know in Genesis 32 that in the form of a man, he wrestled with Jacob. We know in Genesis 18 that Abraham talked with him. We know in Exodus 24 that Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel saw the God of Israel. Scripture says they saw God and ate and drank. Exodus 24 verses 10 and 11. And Moses later saw the back of God there in Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 23. Yet, since the essence of God is spirit, and our physical eyes cannot see spiritual beings, it is still very clear that, in the absolute sense, that no one has seen God. No man has seen God. But still we can. We can see God. In fact, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oftentimes we look at that message and say, well, that's Jesus saying, you know, if you're pure in heart, then one day you're going to see God in heaven. Now, if you do a little word study, you find that that's not exactly what Jesus was saying at that moment. A little research will see that in a modern literal translation reads, they shall continuously see God themselves. They shall continuously be seeing God for themselves. And so, and that's what we want to look at. Where we can see God. And in a true sense, when we look at everything that is being said in Scripture, that if in fact we do not see Him here and now, then we have no promise of seeing Him at all. So, how can we see the invisible? Well, look at Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, the inspired penman gives us the simple answer, by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 27, by faith, as seeing Him who is invisible. That's again Hebrews 11 and verse 27. So we see God, brethren and friends, by looking for Him. We see God. I remember read where two men were discussing New York City. And one man said that New York was a wicked place. And it's filled with cheap sensations and morally degraded people. It's filled with sin on virtually every corner. But then another man would say that New York was a grand place. That it's filled with art museums and great music and stimulating lectures. And the truth of the matter is, both are true. It's a little bit of both. But here's the point that I'm trying to see and trying to make as we get started. We see what we train ourselves to see. We see what we want to see. And that's true in terms of a physical appearance, and it's true even in knowledge and in understanding. People see what they want to see. People see what they've been trained to see. And so, think about it this way. There were two men who looked out from the prison bars. And what did one see? Mud. What did the other one see? Stars. We're going to see what we want to see. And so in every sphere of life, in every day, in every hour of the day, we need to train ourselves. We need to condition ourselves to see God. We've got so much negativity, and we need to condition ourselves to look for God, to see God. And that will have a whole new outlook. That'll help have a whole new outlook in a negative world. Let's see where we can see God. Well, we can see God, obviously. I'm going to share with four thoughts, four ideas, and one we've kind of given away already. We see God in Christ. We see God in Christ. You remember when Philip had requested of Jesus, show us the Father and that'll be sufficient for us? Well, Jesus told Philip that if you've seen him, speaking of Jesus himself, if I were Jesus and I were speaking, he would be saying to Philip, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And his whole point is, I am the image of the invisible God. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 15. But what about us today? Jesus in the flesh is no longer with us. Well, brethren and friends, a person can see God in this world without ever laying eyes on a physical being. In fact, those individuals who only see with their physical eyes, they see very little. You remember even when Jesus was on the earth and men viewed Jesus, many of them just saw a mere man. And that's what Isaiah was saying, that to some people, as they looked upon Jesus, he was just as a root out of dry ground, without form or comeliness, just a mere man. And so they looked upon him and they trudged on their monotonous way with no benefit. But there were other people who saw him with a different set of eyes. There were others who, as they looked into his face, they became conscious of God. And they fellowshiped with him and they said, "You are Christ, you're Son of the Living God." As Peter would say there, recorded for us in Matthew 16 and in verse 16. And when Jesus had gone up into heaven, they still saw him as we can by reading the scriptures. And that's given away another one in just a little bit. But where can we see God? We see God in Christ. Where do we see Christ? We see him in the written word. Well, where else can we see God? In nature. In nature. An ordinary man looks up into the skies and sees on a starry night, clear night, where stars are visible. He just sees little pinpoints up in the sky. But an astronomer looks at that same sky and is able to name the stars and the planets. And then in that same sky, a navigator is able to safely guide the ship to its destination. You know what? I know we've got storms about us tonight, but when there is a clear night and you look out in the sky, you see somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 to 3,000 stars. Our North Star, known as Polaris, it seems close. But scientists say that the light, this was astonishing to me, the light that we see from that star, that light started out from that star 407 years ago. That light that we see started out from that star 407 years ago. Now that's, to me, mind-blowing. You're talking about looking at that North Star and saying that light that I see tonight started out in the 1600s. You know, it's been on its way since Shakespeare's time. And there are many stars we see that are as much as 3,000 light years away. 3,000 light years. Now, if you're not familiar with the meaning of a light year, as I am not, was not, still probably a little fuzzy on, even though I look at it online and see the definition, it's not a measure of time, it's a measure of distance. A light year is the distance that light travels in empty space in 1 year. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. A light year is about 6 trillion miles. A light year. The light year is used in astronomy. Why? Because the universe is just so massive. It's so huge. Space objects such as stars and galaxies, friends, they can be hundreds and even thousands or millions of light years away. So what does that mean? It means that some of the lights that we, if it was a clear night and we were able to see stars tonight, that some of those lights started out when David wrote Psalm 19. Take your Bibles over to Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, and we'll just look there at verses 1 through 6. You see, we talked about an ordinary man looking up and seeing pinpoints. We saw an astronomer looking up and being able to give the names of the stars and the planets. We see a navigator being able to safely guide ships. You know what David saw? David saw the glory of God. The psalmist said there, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other. There's nothing hidden from its heat. That's what Romans 1 and in verse 20 tells us. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, what does Paul say? He said that the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Where can we see God? We see God in Christ. We see God in nature. Joel Chandler Harris, he sees rabbits and foxes and opossums and what Uncle Remus stories. Uncle Remus stories that live on and on and on. Well, we can look at those same animals and we can see the design and we can see the wisdom of Almighty God. In fact, Solomon would pen through inspiration concerning some animals there and the lessons that we learn just from the creation and the habits of these animals there in Proverbs 30, 24 through 28. We can look at the human body and just marvel at its creation. The psalmist said in Psalm 139 and in verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. Paul tells us again there in Romans 1 and in verse 20 concerning the invisible attributes of God clearly seen. Where can we see God? In Christ, in nature. This is the Father's world. Where can we see God? We see God in our blessings. We see God in our blessings. Evidence of God's goodness is all around us. James chapter 1 and in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift. There in Romans chapter 8, we see in verses 28 and following, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. We see Him in our blessings. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We see God in our blessings. And every morning, friends, when we wake to realize God's blessings are, as we read in Lamentations 3:23, they're new every morning. God's blessings are new every morning. We can't take a single breath. We can't eat a single bite. We can't enjoy an uplifting smile. We can't be warmed by a single sunbeam without acknowledging God's wonderful benevolence. And then number four, we see God in the Bible. We see God in the Bible. The Bible shows us God's picture in beautiful words. It reveals to us His story. And the Bible tells us how to become His friend. The psalmist declares in Psalm 103 verse 7, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Where can we see God? We see God in Christ. We see God in nature. We see God in our blessings. We see God in the Bible. Without the Bible, we would be left to guess. I mean, it is obvious that what we see around us as we look in the mirror, how we are made, and we look at the wonders that surround us, that this didn't just happen. There is a supreme being who created all things. And if we didn't have the Bible, we would have to be left to guess who this obviously powerful creator is. But we don't have to guess. Because Genesis 1:1 tells us right off the bat, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He just kept revealing Himself and His wonderful redemptive work in Christ. We can see God if we're just looking for God. We see God if we're trained to see Him. So really, as we draw to a close, it is this way. Do you want to see God? You know, we looked at that little five-year-old girl and said, yeah, tell me what God is like. There's all kinds of people that want to see God. So the question really is, do you really want to see God? Sir Isaac Newton said, I can take my telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. But I can lay it aside and go into my room, shut the door, get down on my knees in earnest prayer, and see more of heaven, get closer to God than I can, assisted by all the telescopes on earth. James said in James 4 and in verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The only way, brethren and friends, the only way to draw near to God is to have a pure heart. That's what we saw at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8. That's what we see in James chapter 4 and in verse 8. Purity of heart cleanses the soul's eyes. And it makes the invisible God visible. We can see Him. Sin obscures the truth and blinds us. And evil and ignorance, they just come in a package deal. But the Master promised if we keep our hearts pure, we're going to continuously see God everywhere we look. And then we're going to see God eternally in heaven above. James, or rather John, writes in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 2 that it has not yet been revealed in a complete sense how our eyes will be changed to be able to see a spirit being. But he says there in 1 John 3 and in verse 2 that we know we shall see him as he is. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. Revelation 22 verses 3 and 4. So as we close, let us be looking for God. Let us train ourselves to look for God. You turn on a television, you turn on your radio, and all you're going to hear is filth. All you're going to see is evil. All you're going to be overwhelmed with is grief and sorrow. Don't let that cloud you. Because God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God can be seen if we're only conditioning ourselves to look for Him. I hope and I pray that this gives us a new way to start each day positive, happy, rejoicing. God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and He's everywhere. And He's there for us to see. Let's just look for Him. This time we extend the invitation to those in this assembly. Brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, this is an opportunity that we have to make sure that we're right and we're ready for our Lord's return someday. Maybe it's tonight, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's during the in-between. Don't know. But what I do know is while we are alive, we have opportunity to be made right. So if you are outside of Christ, you have an opportunity to be baptized into Christ this evening. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. If you're in Christ but you strayed from the faith, you can repent, confess, and be restored. The beauty of now is to walk out of these doors tonight right and ready for our Lord's return. Brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.